of your sufficiency, of your holiness, of your character, of your love, of your grace. It is our desire as we continue to give to you our attention that you would speak into our hearts the truth by your Spirit that comes from your word, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, to receive what it is that you want from us and what you would have us do. Lord, we eagerly look forward to being conformed more today to the image of Christ than we were when we came this morning. Have your way in our hearts. Be lifted up. We pray this in the exalted name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I guess they've asked me to change out so that I can be heard. So we'll work this out. Well, today is Father's Day, and I want you to turn in your Bibles on this particular day away from our study in the Gospel of John and turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22. I guess if you're a dad, you kind of love this day. It's a day when people say all kinds of nice things about you that you really don't deserve. They let you get away with things that you probably shouldn't. Some of you dads are going to get to take a nap today where you typically wouldn't be able to. Father's Day is a great day. It's a great opportunity to honor those who have invested in our lives, who have really been a major influence to us. And I'm so grateful today for the number of great fathers that we have in our church. I'm grateful for the work that God is doing in your lives. What is a great father? I think we probably could use a lot of adjectives to describe what makes a great father. We could use the word patient. We could use the word loving, kind, or generous. We might use the word strong. We might use the word tender. Maybe we would choose the word compassionate. But I don't think there's a better word to describe a great father than the word faithful. Faithful. A faithful father is someone who is steady. A faithful father is someone who is truthful and true and trustworthy. He is someone who is committed and consistent. A faithful father is someone who is loyal. He is someone who is reliable. A faithful father is dedicated. He is devoted. He is dependable. This is the kind of husband that a wife delights to follow. This is the kind of father, the kind of man that children desire to obey. And what we find in Scripture, that this is the kind of man that only God can develop. But a man who is faithful is a man that is hard to find. In Proverbs 20 and verse 6, it asks the question, who can find a faithful man? He is a rare commodity. He is not the garden variety man. During a particular dark period in Israel's history, Micah 7:2 states, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among them. If you are a Christian today and you are a father, I know that you desire to be this kind of man. You desire to be this rare commodity in a world that is filled with unfaithful men. So this morning, as we come to Genesis 22, we discover some characteristics of a faithful father as seen in a man who is really the spiritual father of all of us who are faithful. And his name is Abraham. Through his example, what we discover are six very basic but very powerful characteristics of a faithful father. And I invite you to stand as we read through a lengthy section this morning, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. You follow along as I read. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men They rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thank you. You may be seated. We read this story and we're struck with a number of emotions and a number of questions. Most of us are familiar with it. We have read it many times, perhaps even heard it preached a time or two. This is a beautiful story of God's grace, of his work in the life of one of his own, and of his provision, not just here, but his provision for you and for me. But what I want to look at as we work our way through these verses this morning are the six characteristics that we find in Abraham that disclose what a faithful father looks like. What are the characteristics of a father who is faithful? Well, the first one may not be that obvious to you. We find it to you. We find it in verse 1, actually the first part of verse 1, where we see that a faithful father believes God. As we begin this chapter, we come to these opening words. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And what we really have to ask ourselves as we begin this is, after what things? What is the context for God's testing of Abraham here? And in order to understand this setting, what we need to do is to go back and briefly review what God has done in the life of Abraham up to this point. Many of you know that we are first introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where we find God calling a 75-year-old idol maker named Abram to leave everything behind and follow him. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we know that Abram at this point obeyed God, and he left the land of his fathers and he journeyed south to the land of the Canaanites. And while he was there in the land, God filled in some of the details of the promise that he had given to him while he was still up in Ur. In Genesis 12, verse 14 through 17, the Lord said to Abram, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you." This is an amazing promise from God. It wasn't just a promise about land. It was a promise about descendants. But there was a problem with this promise. You see, at this point, Abram and his wife Sarai were both very old and they were both beyond childbearing age. And at this point, they didn't have so much as even one descendant. And God said that they were going to have innumerable descendants. So the issue became, how was this going to happen? Abraham thought that perhaps his servant Eliezer would be the heir that God was referring to. In order to have a number of descendants, you've got to have at least one, right? And he assumed that maybe it was his servant Eliezer. But God clarified exactly, precisely what he meant in Genesis 15, verses 4 through 6. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him," that is Abram, "saying, this one," speaking of Eliezer, "shall not be your heir, but one who came from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Very important statement in verse 6. And he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. So God had promised to Abram that his heir would be one that would come through his own body. And so what Abram did is he took what God had said and he based his entire future on it by faith. And it was on the basis of Abram's faith in God and what God said that God saved Abram and counted him righteous. This really is the first characteristic of a faithful father. He is someone who takes God at his word and entrusts his life to God and his future to God. And this is what Abram did. And because Abram believed in God, God changed his name to Abraham, indicating that he will be a father of many nations and that the covenant God was establishing with him would be an everlasting covenant. But not only did God change Abram's name to Abraham, he also changed his wife Sarai's name to Sarah, because the recipients of this covenant would be those who were born to Abraham through Sarah, who, folks, at this time was 90 years old. Genesis 17 tells us this, verses 19 to 21. God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Then verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So what we see from the life of Abraham is that a faithful man believes God. This means that a faithful man is someone who places his faith and confidence and hope and expectation, not in what he sees, because at this point, Abram could not see any descendants. He could not see a future, but he bases it in what God says. This is foundational. Faithfulness always begins with faith in God. This is where it starts. It all starts not with you. It starts with God. If you want to be a faithful man, you must place your faith in God. I want you just to briefly listen to what the Apostle Paul said about this back in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Abraham, Paul writes, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, that is God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And folks, God did for Abraham exactly what he said he would do. He gave Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. Genesis 21, right before this, says that. Verses 1 through 3, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So when we come to Genesis 22, the very opening verse, it says, after these things God tested Abraham. After what things? After God called Abraham, after Abraham believed God, and after God gave Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age named Isaac. When Abraham believed God, he surrendered his life to God. From this point forward, what we see is God worked to develop and to deepen and strengthen Abraham's faith in God. Listen, dads, when you surrender your life to God and when you believe in him and when you follow him, God changes and transforms your life and he empowers you to live for him. You know what the best gift that you can give to your family is a dad? It is a life that takes God at his word, a life that follows God, a life that is surrendered absolutely to God. Men, be a father who believes God. So a faithful father believes God, but secondly, a faithful father obeys God. Now we actually get into the narrative. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now this is a difficult command from God. And if it were not for the statement in verse 1, God tested Abraham, then this story, folks, would seem to us as cruel. It would seem strange. It would seem out of character for God if we didn't know what is going on. But the tension for us is immediately relieved as we learn through the events that unfold in this chapter that God will actually be testing Abraham. This is all about a test. The word in Hebrew for test means to try or to prove. It has the idea of putting something through the rigors of a great challenge in order to prove its quality or its character. And that's exactly what God does for those who believe in him, those who trust him, those who follow him. God takes us through things which will prove our character, that will test the quality of our character. 1 Peter 1:6 tells us that we are grieved by various trials. And then in verse 7, it says that these various trials are so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What God does in your life through testing, dads, is to develop your character, the quality of your faith, so that at the end of the day, God is glorified in and through your life. God's testing is not cruel. God's testing is wonderful. So every situation that we face as a believer has the potential to be a test. And it is through this testing that genuine faith becomes strengthened. So how's Abraham going to respond? Is he going to obey God and release what God requested from him? Or is Abraham going to resist God and cling tightly to what God requested? I think many of us have a tendency to hold tightly to the gifts that God gives us. But God desires for us to hold all the gifts that he provides for us very, very loosely. For instance, God desires for us to hold loosely to our possessions. Everything you possess, all of your possessions, are actually God's resources given to you so that you can use them for his purposes. And since they are to be used for him, we're not to hold them tightly, we're to hold them very loosely. God desires not only that we hold our possessions loosely, but he desires that we hold our future plans and dreams loosely. Our future is to be submissively subject to God's plan, to God's will for our lives. So really, God has the right to modify my plans as he pleases. And if I hold on to my dreams and my plans tightly, then it becomes very painful for me when God steps in and changes those plans. We become disappointed and frustrated in God. We need to hold those things loosely. God also desires that we loosely hold on to people and relationships, even family. Listen, as a follower of God, our love, my love, your love for God places him first, which means that every other love of our lives must become secondary to God. When we place our children or our spouse or our friendships before God, you know what we do? We end up making idols out of these gifts. And these idols that we make in our heart toward these things end up competing with God for preeminence in our life. So rather than hold these things tightly. We need to hold them loosely. I think when we hold on to what God wants surrendered and we hold on with a tight-fisted, white-knuckled grip, it requires God to step in and pry our fingers off. And when that happens, we become devastated. We set ourselves up as an enemy of God at that point, because God is wanting to bless us and work in us for his glory. And we're saying, no, it's mine. I know better than you. This is what I want. This is for me. What are you doing? You're so mean. We set ourselves up in defiance against God. How much better it is to submissively relinquish to God what he desires. Several years ago, on a canoe trip, several of our teens climbed up a tree that had a limb very high hanging over the river. And it was a deep enough spot that they were climbing up onto this tree and jumping into the water. And I was in a canoe with, at that time, my 10-year-old son, Andrew. And he is very adventurous, and he saw the big guys doing this, and he said, Dad, can I do it? I said, yeah, son, but once you get up there, there's no climbing down. You'll fall. If you go up, you have to come down. So he climbed up, and even though it was only about a 20-foot drop, when you get up to the branch, it looks, and you've been up there, it looks as if it might as well be 100 feet. I mean, you get up there, everything looks different. And so when Andrew got up there, he looked down and he became terrified. And he froze. And the longer that he stared at the river below, the more intense and the more ingrained his fears became. You know, as a dad, it's really hard to watch your kids when they're gripped with fear. It's hard when you look into their eyes and you see that dread, that panic. It's hard to watch them struggle with something that consumes their life. And as his father, I knew the only way to get him down was to tell him to let go. So what I did is I just said very firmly, I said, Andrew, look at me. So he looked over where I was in the canoe. And as his eyes caught my eyes, I said to him, I'm going to count to three, okay? And when I get to three, you will let go of the tree and you will jump. You know, there's an amazing thing that happened. He never took his eyes off of me. He looked at me. And because he trusted me as his dad, the issue for him was no longer the height. It was no longer the fear. It was no longer what would happen if he jumped. For him, now, the issue was his loving obedience to a father who he knew would never ask him to do something that would harm him. And so when I got to the number three, he let go of the tree and he jumped, landing safely into the water. And folks, you know what? This is exactly what God is doing here for Abraham. God, the Father, is asking Abraham, his child, to look to him and out of loving obedience, let go. The fact is, if you're a child of God, you will be tested by God. And when you're tested, there are three things that you need to be aware of. Number one, you need to be aware that tests come unannounced. They come unannounced. Notice that God didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to test you, okay? This is going to be a test, but it's going to be good for you. It's going to develop your faith and it's going to strengthen you. And believe me, when it's all over, your relationship with Isaac is going to be so much better. No, God didn't do that at all. In fact, Abraham wasn't aware of what God was asking for him was a test of his love for God. He wasn't aware that it was a test of his faith in God and of his obedience to God. All he knew was that God asked him to sacrifice his son. Listen, every time that we are asked to obey God, Every time that we're confronted with an opportunity to obey God, it becomes a test of our love and a test of our devotion to Him. The question becomes, will you do what God asks? The tests not only come unannounced, tests often seem unreasonable. They seem unreasonable. Think about what God was asking. If God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice all of your livestock. I want you to sacrifice all of your possessions. I want you to sacrifice everything that you have. It would have been one thing. And Abraham would have obeyed. But God was asking Abraham to sacrifice something much more significant. He was asking him to sacrifice his only son. And listen, God was not asking Abraham to, in his heart, symbolically offer up Isaac to God. We know this because there's no mistake about God's request. In asking Abraham to make Isaac a burnt offering, Abraham knew that God was asking Abraham to kill his son and then burn his body as an offering to God. This seems unreasonable to us. Sometimes what God takes us through can seem unreasonable. But listen, when it is God who makes the request, the test He takes us through will always be perfectly acceptable. It will always be right. The real test of our faith is, are we going to rest in God or are we going to rely on our own understanding? Proverbs 3, most of you know the verse, verses 5 and 6 that tell us that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. That's what God asks us to do. Tests come unannounced. They seem unreasonable. And thirdly, tests can feel unbearable. Each statement from God really seems to stress the enormity of what is being asked of Abraham. Notice God asked for his son. He said, take the son that you waited 25 long years to receive. Take the son that you loyally raised. Take the son that you spent 20 years investing in. Take the son that you watched grow from a baby to a boy and then to a man. Abraham, God said, take your son. But God didn't just ask for Abraham's son. He went deeper. God asked for his only son. In other words, God is saying here, Abraham, take the son that you received from me. Take the son that I promised you when you had no children, when all thoughts of having children were long gone. Take the son that I gave you. Take your only son. Take the son who is to fulfill all your hopes and dreams and plans. Take my gift to you and Sarah. Take the son of promise. Abraham, take not just your son, take your only son. But God didn't stop there. God went even deeper. God asked Abraham to surrender the son that he loved. He said, take your beloved son. Abraham, take the son who is your delight. Take the son who looks to you as your hero, as his hero. Abraham, take your beloved son. You know what God was asking from Abraham? In essence, he was asking him to sacrifice everything to him. Everything to him. Do you cling to what God desires from you, or do you obey him even when it's painful? But I want you to see something in verse 3, that what God asked for, Abraham was eager to give. Because it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I love this because there's no stutter step, there's no hesitation, there's no delay, there's no Abraham asking God for just a few more weeks to spend with his son so that they can properly say goodbye. None of that happens. No, it seems as if Abraham is actually eager to obey God because he gets right after it early in the morning. You know, a faithful father obeys God because he believes God He follows God without flinching, and he follows God without hesitating, because his love and devotion is to God first. A faithful man will respond to God with loving, heartfelt, confident obedience. Dads, this is the kind of father your kids need. This is the kind of father God desires your children to have. Be a faithful father and obey God, no matter how painful. So a faithful father believes God, he obeys God. Notice thirdly, we see that a faithful father trusts God. He trusts God. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So get the picture. For 3 days, Abraham, Isaac, and two of Abraham's servants traveled north from Beersheba, which is 50 miles to the south, to Mount Moriah. And as they would have come near what is now Jerusalem, Abraham would have seen Mount Moriah from a distance. And this is where God had told him to go. So Abraham knew this was the place. So he told his two servants to just stay put. And then he said something very unusual. He said, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Did you know by saying that "we will come back to you," Abraham here is demonstrating absolute confidence in God? Earlier, God had said that Isaac would be the son through Abraham's descendants would come. And now God has told Abraham that he is to kill that son. But if Abraham obeyed God by killing Isaac and then burning him as a sacrifice, how could God fulfill his promise through Isaac? Abraham knew that these conflicting issues could only be reconciled by God himself. He didn't try to figure it out. It wasn't for him. He concluded in his mind that God could do anything that he wanted in order to resolve this apparent discrepancy, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead, which I believe is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of which it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,'" concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham knew. The issue was settled in his mind. It was God's responsibility to reconcile how his promises would be fulfilled. It was his responsibility to trust God and obey. It was that simple. Abraham had to obey God. So what did he do? Well, look at verses 6 through 8. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Now we know that was Abraham's faith that is being tested here, because that's what the scripture says. But what strikes me is the incredible relationship that we see between this father and his son. You see an incredible trust in the son for his father, and an amazing trust from the father to his God. Now there's something important to realize. Isaac is no little boy here. He's a man. He's probably in his late teens or his early 20s. And Abraham's over 120 years old at this point. And as they go up the mountain together, Isaac begins to question his father. He says, Dad, we've got everything that we need except for the lamb for the offering. Dad, where is the lamb? And I think in Isaac's question here, we see a hint of uncertainty about what's going on. But I love it because what Abraham does is he confronts Isaac's uncertainty with the character of God. His response was, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Listen, Abraham knew that what God promised through Isaac was true because he had received the fulfillment of that promise when Isaac was born. Abraham had trusted in God to fulfill and keep his promises, and he knew that he would do the same here. He was resting and trusting in God's character. To me, this is very helpful. My obedience to God must rest on who he is, not on what I understand. What this means is that I have to depend upon him for what I need to be able to obey him. Abraham understood that God's commands never conflict with his character, and so his answer was sufficient. God will provide for himself a lamb. You know, a faithful follower of God is going to hold nothing back but obediently give whatever God asks, trusting in God to provide. Be a faithful father, trust God. So a faithful father, what? He believes God. He trusts God. And in verses 9, he obeys God. In verses 9 through 12, we see he fears God. A faithful father fears God. Look at verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I love how the Bible paints the picture here. It was Abraham who built the altar. And this may seem a little bit odd when you think about it, because Abraham's an old man. Isaac is a young strapping guy. Don't we, dads, don't we get our teenage sons to do some of the hard stuff that we no longer feel we have to do? Son, go clean the garage. Son, I want you to mow the yard. I can imagine that Isaac would say something like, Dad, let me do that. I can build the altar. You don't need to do that. Let me do it. And then Abraham responding, no, my son, this is something God asked me to do for him. This is my responsibility. I am the one who has to obey here. So Abraham built the altar. Notice then it was Abraham who placed the wood in order. And it was Abraham who bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. Now we come to the point of crisis. This 120-year-old man is now binding up this strapping teenager or young boy in his early 20s, young man in his early 20s. And I think at this point, Isaac begins to understand what's going on. But it's amazing to me that rather than resist, because he very easily could have resisted and said, Dad, what are you doing? What are you doing? Stop! You've lost your mind. Alzheimer's has set in. You're not thinking clearly. You've forgotten. I'm the son of promise. What are you doing? Knock it off. He could have just simply left his father there with an altar and wood, but he didn't. He didn't. Rather than resist, he lovingly submitted to his father, who takes these cords and begins binding him, and who takes his son and lays him on the altar that is there. Why? Why did Isaac do this? I believe it's because of what he had seen in his father. It had cultivated a faithfulness to God in his own life. Isaac knew his dad loved him, but he also knew that his dad feared God. And because of this, Isaac too could trust God and submit to a father who was acting in submission to God. You see, dads, one of the reasons why teenage boys and girls will resist you and rebel against you is because, often because, they see inconsistencies screaming in your life. They don't see the kind of submission to authority, to God, in your life that you ask them to demonstrate to God's authority in their life. Abraham loved his son. He loved his son. But he stretched out his hand with the knife. And the word for knife isn't for a small little dagger. Get in your picture. It's more of a machete-sized knife. It is like a sword. Often it's translated sword. He took the blade in his hand. And he stretched it out to slay his son. It's interesting, the word for slay here is the same word that is used for slaughter, for butchering an animal. Abraham was stretching out his hand. This is a little bit graphic, but it's exactly what it was saying. To slice his son's neck so that the blood from his son's body would be drained, so that he could then cut his son's body into pieces and burn it as an offering, a sacrifice to God. This is real. This is not made up stuff. How could a father do this to anybody, let alone his son? Didn't Abraham love his son? Didn't he love his son? Yes, God himself said he loved his son, called him his beloved son. He loved his son even more than you or I could imagine. But I want you to understand this, and this is the point. His love and reverence for God was greater. And he was not going to allow his love for his son to stand in the way of his love for God. When we obey God outwardly, it demonstrates the love and reverence we have toward him inwardly. Look at verses 11 and 12. This is the point of the test. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It's beautiful. Abraham had passed the test. And in God's mind, folks, listen, in God's mind, the sacrifice had been made. The angel of the Lord came and arrested Abraham's attention and told him not to do anything. Why? Because he said, "Now I know that you fear God." Now the expression "now I know" is very significant. Usually in Scripture, "now I know" is the joyful expression of someone who's experienced God's working in his behalf. But here, this isn't the joyful expression of a man. This is the joyful expression of God. "Now I know that you fear God." Listen. Just like Abraham, our faith and our trust and our love and our reverence for God is reflected through our obedience to him. Be a faithful follower. Dads, fear God and reverently withhold nothing from him and refuse to put anything above your devotion to God. So a faithful father believes God. He obeys God. He trusts God. He fears God. But there's another characteristic. A faithful father worships God. Verse 12 and 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." I love this. Here's the point. Don't miss it. Abraham's worship of God was not in the sacrifice of the son that he provided for God. It was in the sacrifice of a ram that God provided in the place of Isaac. This is worship that is acceptable to God. There would be no son sacrificed on this mountain on this day. But folks, do you know what? There would be a son sacrificed on this very mountain many years later. And this sacrifice would be the seed of Abraham, who is the Son of God. Mount Moriah, this place where God led Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac, became the very same place where God himself sacrificed his beloved son, the Lord Jesus. You say, how do we know this? What's the connection? We know it because 2 Chronicles 3:1 identifies Mount Moriah as the place where Solomon built his temple. And Solomon built his temple in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 3:1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Listen, the ram that God provided became a substitute for Isaac on Mount Moriah on this day, but the son that God provided became a substitute for you on Mount Moriah on that day 2,000 years ago. You see, in God's Son, he is a substitute for you. Romans 8:32, it says, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God himself made him, that is his son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was a substitute for you. God, through Jesus, provided his son for you. John 3:16, you're familiar with it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In Jesus, God provided a Savior for you. God wants you to be a faithful Father. He wants you to worship him on the basis of what he has provided you through the gift of his Son. So a faithful follower believes God, obeys God, trusts God, fears God, and worships God. But as we come to a close this morning, there's one more characteristic, and we'll look at this very briefly. A faithful Father is blessed by God. He's blessed by God. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Listen, when we obey God by faith, it opens the door for God's provision in our life. You see, God both sees and provides the needs of those who worship him. The whole point of this chapter is that God didn't want to burn Isaac. The whole point of this is that God wanted to bless Abraham. God doesn't need what you have, but he wants you to relinquish it to him so that he can bless you. And because Abraham believed God, obeyed God, trusted God, feared God, and worshiped God, he would be blessed by God. Proverbs 28:20 says that a faithful man will abound with blessings. Let me just give you some principles as we come to a close. Some principles we can take away from this. Five of them very quickly. Number one, before God greatly blesses, he often greatly tests. Before God greatly blesses, he often greatly tests. Number two, we see a principle in that God doesn't just want part of you. God wants all of you. He wants all of you. Nothing held back. Number three, God will only ask you for what he has already provided you. He will only ask you for what he has already provided you. Number four, fearing God is demonstrated by heartfelt, unhesitating, total, faith-driven obedience to God. Fearing God is demonstrated by heartfelt, unhesitating, total, faith-driven obedience to God. And then finally, our worship of God is not on the basis of what we provide him. It is on the basis of what he provides us. So dads, let me ask you this question. What are you putting before God? What is coming before God in your life? God desires to bless you. And in order to bless you, he must develop your faith so that you will come to believe him, obey him, trust him, fear him, and worship him. All of these came before God's blessing in Abraham's life. Are you a faithful man? Jesus said it this way in Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is really telling us to hate those people? These people that are closest to us? No. What Jesus is saying is if you're going to follow him, he must come before everything else to such a preeminence that your love and devotion to him is so much greater that your love for your wife and your children and your mother and your father and your sister and brother, when described, would look like hate in comparison. Yes, we're to love our wives. Yes, we're to love our children. Yes, we're to love our parents. Yes, we're to love our family. But our love for God, if we're going to follow Jesus, is second to none. So dads, what are you hanging on to tightly that God wants you to release to him? Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to be a faithful father? You may say, you know, I want to be that kind of father. I want to be like Abraham. I want to have that kind of faith. I'm here to tell you this morning that you can. But here's what it's going to require. It's going to require that you come to Jesus. And it's going to require that you trust in him by faith. Will you do that today if you don't know him? Father, we thank you for loving us enough to want to bless us richly. And we're thankful that that blessing comes through your testing and proving and developing and strengthening what is needed in our lives. Thank you for this example, for our spiritual father, Abraham, and that he loved you and believed you and trusted you to the point he was willing to go to the extreme. What a beautiful picture of your love of you not withholding your son. That 2,000 years ago, it pleased you to crush him and to put him to grief. It pleased you to have his life poured out on a cross so that we, who were your enemies, could be reconciled to you. Thank you for Jesus, our substitute, for the Lamb who takes away sin. And I pray for those here this morning without you, that they would see the grace in this. They would be compelled by your Spirit that they are in need, in desperate need of what you provide. They would come to you and trust you today by faith. Have your way in the hearts of those who are lost. Change their lives. Make them new creatures in Christ. Help them to experience the blessing that is found in becoming a descendant of Abraham by faith as they place their faith and trust in Jesus, your Son. We ask this in Christ's name.